5 is where we're at. And after that fine special, I feel like this is a letdown. Oh, I'm glad I didn't hear any amens on that. That was a blessing. Too late now, too late. Job 25, and then Isaiah 41 and Micah 7, all in the Old Testament. 4 o'clock, we'll start a new book to go verse by verse. On Sunday afternoons and Thursday evenings, I go verse by verse, and I think you do that in Sunday school also. Mike, is that what you're doing, going through Matthew, verse by verse? That's not a real popular way of teaching the Bible, but it's the best. And it's not a real exciting thing, thrilling, you know, contemporary, as far as the average American goes, but that's where your strength lies. When you go through the Bible slowly like that, that is what gives the Christian stability. And so, I like to encourage that. I don't say much about church attendance, because I just figure if people love the Lord and love the book, you know, they'll show up when it's opportunity. But I know you got to work and stuff. But we do that 4 o'clock on Sundays, and which is probably the hardest one. 6 o'clock is my hardest because I'm yawning when I'm preaching half the time. But that's where the real strength lies, is going verse by verse. Okay, Job 25, a very short chapter. This is the conversation. It's a very interesting conversation when you read this. If you like to eavesdrop on people's conversations, try reading Job. And the guys that are going against Job are implying that he's the Antichrist. If you look at it doctrinally that way, he's the Antichrist is what they're implying. But there are some good truths in their words. There are some truths in one sentence. One of these guys will say a truth and an error in the same sentence. Okay, and you got to kind of weed through their conversation. But here's what he said, Job 25, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, so Shuhite, he's a very short fella. He's only the height of your shoe. And then it says, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in the high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? And here's the question. How then can man be justified with God? How can he? The question. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now, don't read implications on that, saying that all women are bad. But that's the question he asked. He said, behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Notice how precise it is. It's not the moon that shines, it's a reflection of the sun. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? The son of man, which is a worm. I want to really encourage you this morning that you're a worm. Ain't that challenging? The Bible says I'm a worm. Well, that's what this guy said. And he's actually asking a question. Okay, but the idea is there, how much less man that is a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm. You won't hear that preached on the TV. That's for certain. They're too busy telling these people they're kings and, you know, send in your seed faith vows so I can be a better king. Okay, let's see if we can run that through the Bible. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. These next two places, Isaiah and Micah, are actually the prophets, the two different prophets. They are contemporaries. And they're actually giving... they're comparing Israel with what they're going through then, what they're going to go through in the tribulation, and then how God is going to restore them. But Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. Now that's a good one to remember out street preaching. If you want to feel the heartbeat of a country, get out on the street. You can see that the average person hates God. I mean, they just flat hate him. When you hold a Bible verse sign, you see the reaction. Cussing you know, belittling you. I mean, it is just amazing. You know, it's amazing. But it's a blessing. Last night, you know, I saw the full moon was going down to Purdue, and I thought, oh, it's going to be a raunchy one, full moon, you know. But it turned out to be a good one. And the fellow that I mentioned 2 weeks ago that was so drunk he couldn't stand up, he was there last night. He was sober, so we had a nice conversation with him. But it's just amazing. That's where you really see that people, but these poor people who are incensed against thee, they're going to be confounded someday. And many of them are at the time. He says, they shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not. Notice he says, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Now, wouldn't that be romantic? You know, you're my worm. A tapeworm or something? Okay, thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel. Okay, so that's that. So now we have a prophet implying, God saying, Jacob, you're a worm. The first one was a question that a man asked, so we really can't lay our hat on that one. But this one, God is referring to Jacob, meaning the nation of Israel, okay, and ye men of Israel. He calls them a worm. Okay, Micah chapter 7, and hopefully this is getting our appetite ready for lunch. You know what's bad is finding a worm in your apple is finding half a worm in your apple. But that's just protein. Micah 7. Again, this is the same idea where the Jews are going to go through a difficult time through the tribulation. Micah, and we finished Micah last time, was going through this. But it's interesting that there are some people, verse 16, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. The there, in the context, if you go back and look at it, is Israel. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. Micah 7:16. These are the enemies of Israel. In this culture, it would be the Muslims, definitely. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. That's an interesting statement. Fascinating statement. And let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us recognize our rightful position under thee, is that we are nothing without thee. And the amazing thing is, even though when we were enemies of God, you died for each and every one of us. And by chance, if somebody is deceived about salvation, thinking that they're saved, help them to recognize that nothing but a worm. But yet the Lord Jesus can make something out of nothing. I pray you'd help us to understand these truths this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the fascinating thing about Micah 7:17, that's somebody coming out of the ground like worms. Now if you do some research and you get into what the news media or the contemporary people call conspiracies, there are massive underground bases all over this country. And the ones in the know, the Illuminati, and the ones at the top, and even the Mormons, plan to go down in these bases to withstand a desolation of the earth. But they've failed to take into account that the omnipotent God of heaven is going to take his hand and grab the earth like a basketball and shake it. You don't want to be underground during an earthquake. And Revelation chapter 6 says that they come out of the ground. You see, and that's something the media is not going to tell you. And there's not going to be 99% of the preachers you go to their church, they're not going to tell you. It's just out there. And it's something a person can research. Verse 17, somebody's hiding in the ground like worms. Okay, now, here's what I give you this morning. I've heard guys preach the birds that I've known, you know, referring to people, the birds that I've known. I remember Tony York a few years ago preached on the dogs that I've known. And he preached about his coon dog and all this other stuff. This one is the worms that I have known. Okay, so this being real encouraging. The Lord uses, you know, the Lord in the Bible uses animals and nature to teach truths and portray people. In Job 12, verse 7, 8, he says, "Ask now the beast and they shall teach thee." For example, a squirrel is a very smart animal. What does a squirrel tell you? He tells you you need to bury your food in the ground so you could, in wintertime, come and get some food. And that would be the idea of a root cellar. Very smart thing to do. Okay, and so the animals teach us some things. Birds teach us some things. And they also portray some things. Now, that doesn't mean that God is a pantheist or an animist. In the beginning, God created the heaven, but the heaven is not God. That's what a pantheist says. A pantheist says that God and heaven are the same, so if you worship the heaven, then you're worshiping God. No, no, you're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Romans chapter 1:25 says that God doesn't like that. And God does not want man to worship nature. That is not his intention. And of course, that's where you can see all the green movement going on in our culture, is somebody is madly in love with the earth. And if the earth is your mother, I'm going to spit on her later today. Okay? And do all sorts of stuff to Mother Earth. Mother Earth submits to Father God. Now, God, the Lord likens men to several things in the Bible. He likens us to worms, trees, sheep, donkeys, oxen, hogs, cows, snakes. He uses all these animals to liken man, portray man. God uses worms to punish people. A palmer worm, a cut worm, eats crops. You'll find that in Joel chapter 2 and Jonah chapter 4. God will use these small creatures to judge man. A lot of times people get real proud against God, and they want to shake their fist at God, and so they want God to do some miraculous thing. And what does he do? He sends a little tapeworm and eats them up on the inside. And of course, doctors are never going to discuss parasites with an individual, but every one of us have them. You just got to nurture it, you know, feed it well when you get opportunity. But God uses worms to punish people. They eat crops. And in Acts 12, remember the great story of Herod giving a fine political speech? And the people got out there, you're like Obama, and they said, "He's a god, he's a god." And God, in that case, I wish he'd do this more often. But in that case, God had a worm that ate this guy. Now, I don't know if he did it on the spot, you know, like Pac-Man, and started eating the guy. Or, you know, if it would just start at that time, then eventually he was in a bed, you know, and he's just being ate up by a worm. I mean, it's just, that was Herod. You talk about it, taking a guy down, don't you think? Acts 12, you find that wonderful story. But I'm going to give some thoughts this morning about worms. So let's open up a can of worms and see what kind of a worm we are. Okay, the first one is a dung worm. A dung worm is actually an earthworm that feeds on manure or compost, and it's often used by fishermen for bait. Now, the earthworm produces castings or nitrogen for future plants, so they do have some good about doing that. Okay, but sunlight will dry them out and kill them. Now, you can get the analogy there. When a man is like an earthworm, yes, he can do some good for the earth, but when he gets in the sunlight of Jesus Christ, it kills them. They don't want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. The United Nations don't mind talking about God. Obama don't mind talking about God. Romney don't mind talking about God. AA doesn't mind talking about God. It's Jesus Christ that they don't want to talk about. That's the one they don't want to talk about. And Jesus Christ is used as a cuss word by most. But this earthworm or the dung worm that feeds on manure or compost, there are some benefits from this earthworm because it does portray the productivity of the earth. There are a lot of unsaved people that create wonderful, marvelous things that you and I can use for the benefit of God. Steve Jobs was a guy that invented a lot of things, like with the Apple computer. And of course, he uses the apple with one bite out of it to portray Adam and Eve eating of the apple, the fallen man. Too bad he didn't know it wasn't an apple. But even at that, and he often mocked Bill Gates because he wouldn't trip out enough on drugs to come up with his ideas. Okay, but yet, it's nice to have that computer to do a lot of work. See, so an earthworm can do some good for people and for God's people. Okay, so there's a benefit there, but as far as him personally, probably devolving now into a worm. Most likely. If he never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is devolving into a giant tube worm, probably. Now, a believer can benefit from the world, but we are commanded not to love the world. And a believer who feeds on the manure of this world, men are like earthworm who feed on the manure pile of this world, who feed on their lust of pornography and go from one lust to another. And then their lust is encouraged by their rock, rap, metal, country, or even contemporary Christian music. It's nothing but feeding on the garbage of this world. They drink their booze, smoke their dope, and sniff their drugs because they cannot face the reality of their wretched state. That's what they're doing. The highly secularist people often mock us believers because they think we need a crutch in life in order to deal with life so we have religion. Well, no, I got Jesus Christ. Our sign says religion is worthless. But yet they can't deal with life, and that's why they got to get drunk and high, because they can't deal with reality that in God's sight, they're a wretched sinner. They can't deal with that. And so that's why they do that. They're feeding on the manure of this world. They run from one lust to another and refuse to accept the responsibilities of their actions. In January 19th of 1972, the Most Holy Father, Joseph F. Lupo, placed a $9,000 ad in a Playboy magazine recruiting young men for the priesthood. Isn't that an unusual place to put an ad? He probably should have put it in a sodomite magazine. It probably got more recruits. But back in those days, they didn't have that kind of a magazine as popular as they are today. Now, God often uses this worm, this earthworm, like a fisherman will use this earthworm to put on a hook to get a fish. God will use this worm to put on a hook, throw it out into the ocean of life, and Leviathan will come along and bite that hook, and God will reel Satan in just like that. That's the power of our God. Job 41, verse 1. So there's a dung worm. The next one is a cutworm. A cutworm is a caterpillar, which is a hairy worm. Okay, a cutworm is a caterpillar that hides under the soil and feeds on plants at night. So they do their bidding behind the scenes, away from the light. A cutworm is like a person who hangs around church and they criticize the Word of God and the work of God, and they berate and belittle the truth of God. You can find these cutworms in most Christian colleges. And definitely in all seminaries, often the cutworm is the one teaching the class. They belittle the Word of God and the work of God, and they berate it. They like to hang around the truth, but refuse to accept the truth. They get a great benefit from the truth for themselves by eating on the plant, but they discourage others from believing the truth. They destroy the plant and feed on it until it's gone. And that's like someone who, some churches who go after a new convert in Christ and tell them you didn't get baptized in Holy Mother Church. And then they belittle their salvation, they belittle their God, they belittle their Bible, and then they get them in their thing and they have cut them, their soul away from Jesus Christ, not doctrinally, but from the feeding of the Lord Jesus Christ until this person dies. It's a sad thing, a cutworm. The next one is a tapeworm. Now that's the one I got to feed every once in a while. A tapeworm feeds off the plant or animal or person, and they cannot survive alone. It's a parasite. I view politicians in this matter. Because a politic, poly is bunch, tick is bloodsuckers. And that's how I view every single one of them. You know? But the sad thing is they're hanging around church too. The pork tapeworm. Now this should encourage you to have your ham sandwich. Pigs are just too smart to be eating. But oh well. Okay, the pork tapeworm can grow up to 9 to 10 feet in your intestine. Ain't that encouraging? Needs to be fed a lot. Some folks have done parasite cleanse and these worms come out of their eyes, their fingers, their skin, their ears. Didn't know that was inside a person. And this is often a cause of sickness in a lot of people. And so I read of an account of a fellow that did these colonics, and he did a colonic daily. He was an epileptic, and on the 28th day, a bunch of worms came out about the size of a baseball. And then it had a smaller size about a week later, and he never had a seizure after that. Now, I'm not saying that's the cause of it. In his case, that was the cause. Okay, but you see, these tapeworms are everywhere, and if people in church, these are like people in church who won't tithe, serve, help, work, sing. You can't even get a grunt out of some of them. But it's like a parasite. The tapeworm is a taker, constantly taking, 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 never a giver, and they drain the host dry until dead. And of course, you know, the real encouraging note about taxes, taxation, all this stuff, these guys are not going to quit. A parasite, the parasites on a dog, the fleas, never have a flea convention, and they get together on the back, right in front of the tail of a dog, you know, and they don't get together and say, what are we going to do if this animal dies? They don't do that. They just keep taking and taking and taking and taking, and when the host dies, they're dead. Unless some other host happens to come by right at that moment, and then they go on that one. See, a tapeworm. Okay, it's a parasite. They feed off plants, animals, and people, and they cannot survive alone. Okay, another worm is a glowworm. A glowworm resembles a worm, but it's really an insect. So it's something that appears to be something that it's not. A glowworm, a female glowworm, will glow to draw attention for mating. A glowworm will alert predators not to eat them because I don't taste good. Some animals get ready to bite this glowworm in a glow, and that's a sign to them, oh, I remember that, they don't taste good, I'm going to go someplace else. And that's the, you know, amazing how these things evolve through billions of years to figure that out. You know? Ask them the question, when did a male or a female get designed in this evolutionary process? They can't figure that one out. And a glowworm will also attract small flies, will glow to attract small flies so it can catch it in its web or trap so it can have lunch. Now, what is a person acting like a glowworm? A glowworm is not a worm, but an insect, so it appears to be something it's not. And this is like the average American living in a fantasy world. They appear to be something they're not. They sit there and watch television, and they say, oh, I'm going to be just like them. I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to have my hair like them. I'm going to put all that stuff on my face just like them. I'm going to be like them. No, you're not. You're not them. Why be like somebody? Be what God made you. You see? Accept how God made you. Whether you're tall, short, or whatnot, accept how God made you. A lot of people just don't like how God made them. They're not accepting what God made them. Actually, they're saying, God, you didn't do a good job on me. And so they got to pretend to be something they're not. They try to be spiritual when they're actually carnal. They try to appear to be someone that they're not. They do not accept the way God created them. They shine, but they're really not good for much. They think they can live in a bubble of carnality and never be found out by anybody. That's a glowworm. And the thing in life is, accept the way God created us. Okay, the color of our eyes and everything. Accept the way God created our height, our family background. Accept that that was God's plan for me. I can't change those things. And so I accept that. I'm not saying that a person should just live a plain life like an Amish and all that stuff, you know. I'm saying, okay, if the barn needs painting a little bit, paint it, but don't use Olympic overcoat. I mean, come on. I mean, you can't even recognize who people are. I used to tell young men, if you want to consider a gal, knock on her door Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. You know, it's like the one guy that fell in love with the opera singer. He fell in love with the opera singer. He married her. And the morning after he married her, he saw her in a real light. And when he saw her in her real light, he says, "Sing, woman, sing." He fell in love with her voice is what he fell in love with. You see, and he saw her all made up. You know, in the opera thing, what about real life? That's not life. A glowworm is living in a fantasy world. A lot of Americans just living in a fantasy world. A lot of Christians living in a fantasy world. Be real. You know, don't put on a show. Be what you are. You know, one thing I like about Vester Arnold and Cheryl is they are who they are. They try hard at what they do. They're not going to get a medal from somebody. They're not going to be recognized in the sword of the Lord or anything. But these people have lived their lives traveling around this country doing the best they can. That's something to be admired. And so, a silkworm. How about this one? Be a silkworm for Jesus. A silkworm is a domesticated caterpillar that produces the finest material known to man. The silkworm was first domesticated in China about 4,000 years ago, and it is next only to maize or corn in crossbreeding to produce a maximum output. The silkworm. Amazing. This little worm. This worm is totally dependent in these days upon man. It does not survive in the wild at all. It is totally dependent upon man. And the cocoon is made of a thread of raw silk. And the cocoon, one cocoon, produces about 1,000 to 3,000 feet of silk. About 2,000 to 3,000 cocoons are needed to make 1 pound of silk. At least 70 million pounds of raw silk are produced annually, which represents 70 billion miles of silk filament. The silkworm. Now, if you get the analogy, it is totally dependent upon an outside source, man, to live. So for the believer, let's put that in analogy for the believer. When the believer recognizes that our total life is depending upon an outside source, Jesus Christ, and we let the Lord Jesus Christ produce in us as he wishes, what fine linen will he produce? You'll find it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, at the judgment seat of Christ, where it says the righteousness of the saints is the fine linen. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so when as an individual, if we recognize our state as a worm, that's nothing. So what? A worm. But yet as a worm, when I go to the outside source, my God, my Savior, and let him work in my life, then I dare say we can produce some silk for our Savior. Now, there's another worm that's fascinating. This one is just recently discovered about 20 or 30 years ago. And I did make mention of it a little bit earlier. This is what's called the giant tube worm. This is what scientists call this worm. Now, get this worm. This worm is capable of surviving in total darkness, in extremely hot temperatures. So far, what they have tested is up to 750 degrees Fahrenheit. I would say you could probably up that. They just haven't discovered that yet. Every once in a while, man catches up with the Bible. So they discovered this about 20, 30 years ago. This worm survives in total darkness in extreme hot temperatures, 6 to 7 miles below sea level in the Pacific Ocean. And this worm survives in an environment of full sulfur, if you get the picture. Full sulfur is what we call in the Bible brimstone, lava. Smells like rotten eggs. This worm was discovered, hundreds of these worms were discovered years ago, 20 to 30 years ago. And they discovered that this worm doesn't eat, doesn't have a digestive system. Somehow it just survives on sulfur. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself warned 3 times in Mark chapter 9 about where their worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. 3 times, Mark 9, 44, 46, 48. 2 of those are removed from the New Bibles. And then Isaiah warned about this in Isaiah, the very last verse in Isaiah, verse 24. He warned about fire and he mentioned a worm. How many people didn't think that verse in the Bible applied until scientists discovered this worm? Isaiah 66, verse 22. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. Neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be abhorring unto all flesh. That's the verse Jesus Christ was citing in Mark 9. That's a fascinating thing. Now, if you go backwards a little bit further, Isaiah knew a little bit something about this, and he knew about this way before the scientists discovered this worm. I mean, what's he going to do? Take a trip down the Pacific Ocean and find this worm? Isaiah 14 verse 11, when Satan, Lucifer, is cast into hell, when he gets fired by God, Isaiah 14, verse 12 is the only time you find the word Lucifer found in the Bible. But the verse in front of that, it says this, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. And if you put those verses together with a few other verses that I'm getting ready to cite, it appears that the punishment for sin, for a person to die in their sin apart from Jesus Christ, will culminate in not evolution but devolution. Man usually gets things cattywampus. It's not a big bang that began this mess, it's a big bang that's going to end it. And it's not that a man is going to evolve, he's going to devolve. And he's going to start devolving down into the final culmination of a worm that can withstand the flames of hell. Where their worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched. Now you say, that's an awful punishment. Yeah, it is. But I know somebody that paid that price. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ telling Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then the famous John 3:16 verse. That's in that context. So is he implying that when Jesus died on a cross, he turned into a snake or sin personified? As in the healing arts, has a snake wrapped around the pole? Psalms 22, as anybody who reads the Bible and knows anything about the Bible, Psalms 22 is often called the crucifixion psalm. Psalm 22. You'll see in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus quoted when he was on Calvary. The entire psalm is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And notice what Jesus Christ says about himself on Calvary in verse 6. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary. The complete punishment for sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When an individual, when a sinner recognizes my sinful state, then I'm an earthworm in God's eyes. Yeah, I can do some things in my life that makes this world a better place, like an earthworm does. But it's going to be cast away when it gets in the presence of the Son of Jesus Christ, and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that earthworms get cast away. And so you got these worms, but when that person recognizes my rightful position, and then I humbly go to that Savior, place my faith in him, because you see, he paid the whole price. Took our sin, threw it in hellfire, and he paid that entire price. And when a person places their trust in Lord Jesus Christ and then yields their life to him like a silkworm has to yield to people, then the Lord himself can make beautiful material out of each of us believers to be a silkworm for Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us recognize our position in life under thee, without thee, is like an earthworm, glowworm, cutworm. And Lord, I do pray that you recognize that we can be a silkworm. First, when we come to thee and recognize our dependence and totally upon thee, and help us recognize that if we do not humble ourselves and come to thee for salvation, then, unfortunately, the future holds a little or a giant tube worm that can withstand heat, that will be within sulfur in complete and total darkness, and Satan will get a pleasure out of it. And Lord, I do pray that you recognize that if we yield on thee, that we can produce some beautiful material, silk, for our Savior. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open if you need it. If you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, where their worm dieth not, the fire shall not be quenched. I don't know if that's maybe a little bit of God's mercy where he takes a person out of their mind. I don't know. But what a thing. From somebody who's made a little lower than the angels to end up like that. It's a fascinating thing. But when the worm, like the silkworm, we rely upon our Savior, then the Lord can make beautiful material out of each and every one. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, what amazing God you are with your grace and mercy to be concerned about the worm of life. I am a worm. But Lord, I do pray by your grace that you'd help me to develop into a silkworm to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen.